Well, good evening. It is good to be with you tonight on this last night of this series. We have, again tonight, there are those here tonight who are visiting, and I'm visiting here, so I want to say to the visitors tonight, thank you for being here. I know you are already have been an encouragement to this group. You've been encouragement to me. There's just a lot that competes for our time and attention in the world today. You're here tonight. You're encouraging me in this group. That says something, I believe, about you and your love for God, your interest in things that are spiritual. So to the visitors tonight, we're surely delighted, thankful that you are here. Please allow me just a few minutes to express the best that I know how my appreciation to this good church. Your shepherds, for the invitation to come and to be with you, for every one of you who supported this from assembly to assembly, from night to night. We were talking at supper just tonight about the young families. You have a lot of young families here. You have a lot of newborns here, and that is a wonderful gift and blessing, and I know that you already know that, but I remember what it's like to be a parent. I don't really remember what it's like to juggle the kids during the service because I was doing all the preaching. But Amy had a hard job. Moms and dads that do that today, that is not an easy thing, but you're here, and that's so encouraging. So thankful to the young families and the moms and the dads and who you are and what you're trying to do in this world. God bless you for what you are doing. To the senior saints here, to every member, to those who've encouraged me, those who have fed me, those who have been so kind and gracious to me, thank you for that. So much appreciative to that. I could say a lot about Jason and Wendy. I would embarrass them. It would embarrass me. I just appreciate their friendship. Jason has helped me a lot over the years. I tell the folks back home, some of the stuff that you hear me teach and some of the stuff that you hear me say, it's way above my pay grade. It's way above my level of understanding. I'm getting some of this from other sources. Jason is one of my sources. They've been very hospitable, stayed in the Sage Hotel this week. And I really appreciate that and who they are most especially. And I know I don't have to tell y'all how fortunate you are to have both of them with you. So thank you. May I commend each one of you for your love for God and commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the invitation tonight. Well, you can see from the title that we're going to deal with the church. We're going to deal with saved people. The title, I know, don't get lost in the title, The Church Has Left the Building. I want to say something about church, however. I hope that you understand, I believe that you do, when you see the term church, I don't want you to think building. But when you see the term church, I want you to think people. But I want you to think of a certain kind of people. See, we're talking about God's people. We're talking about saved people. We're talking about the redeemed in Jesus Christ. We're talking about God's own possession of people that are devoted to God, zealous of good works, and the church is important, the local church, collectively. God has put us together, God has brought us together in a local family for specific purposes, and the New Testament outlines that for us. That is God's wisdom. That is not my wisdom. That is not your wisdom. It is just that, God's wisdom. And because it's God's wisdom, it's worthy of our consideration. Because it's God's wisdom, the local church, it's worthy of our support and of all of our resources. But if I had to give a percentage to what we do, 90% of what we do in the kingdom we do as individuals. That's not me minimizing, again, the importance of the local church. But again, you understand, we dealt with this the other night, we are not going to stand before God and give an account collectively. I cannot receive the promise and the blessing of God eternally based upon your works or your faith. The zeal that you have, the love that you have, the service that you have, the good that you are doing, I cannot rely on what someone else does. It will not be a group judging. And of all parables that perhaps should help us with that, it would be the parable of the talents. The five man and the two man and the one man. I'm calling them the five man and two man and one man. But there's talents. And the one who had the one talents was described as wicked and lazy because he didn't do anything with what was entrusted to him. So when I speak about the church leaving the building, I want us to understand on some level, it is salt out of the shaker. Now I know I'm dealing with the text. I like Luke's account. And Luke chapter 14, rather than going to Matthew's account, listen to in Luke's account, chapter 14, beginning verse 34. Luke 14, verse 34, salt is good. Salt is good, but salt is good, Luke 14:34, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. It is of no use. It is thrown away. Why? It has lost its taste. And then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has the heart to receive this must receive it. The salt, in order to be effective for its intended purpose and use, cannot lose its ability to season. And y'all know that what's all over this text is influence. What's all over this is my individual responsibility to be of good influence toward others. And yes, I know a valuable sermon could be preached that had to do with the influence of the local church. The local church does not need to get a black eye. You go somewhere in the community and I'm eating somewhere in a coffee shop, drinking coffee in a coffee shop, and someone finds out, ask me what I do. I'm a preacher. Well, where do you preach? I preach for the Cedar Park Church of Christ in Cedar Park, and the look that they get on your face, it says something about, I know something about that church. Those people don't live what they profess. So a good sermon could be preached about the influence of the local church, but I'm talking about the individual, the church leaving the building. My influence. Maybe you've heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water. You're finishing it right now. I know you are. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him what? Drink. That's not completely true. Feed him salt. Now, you can't force someone to change, but you can influence. You can influence someone to take their walk seriously. You can influence someone else to wake up and pay attention to the Word of God. You can influence someone else. You can motivate someone else. There's a lot of scriptures that give us in principle the reality of that truth. I can't force someone against their will to do what they don't really want to do, but I can show them I can be contagious in my joy. I can be contagious with my praise. I can be contagious with my thanksgiving. People see something about me, and I'm not trying to draw attention to me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. My influence matters. Your influence matters. And yes, you can't lead a horse to water, or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can't force someone to do what they don't want to do. But you can influence. You can be salt. When we say the church has left the building, the influence, as we're talking about this theme, building better lives in a broken world, it starts with one person at a time. Just when you sung the old song in the Sacred Selection songbook when I was a kid, brighten the corner where you are. Make a difference in the world in which you live, where you work, where you go to school, where you live. Salt out of the shaker. But not just salt out of the shaker, serve beyond these walls. Serve beyond these walls. Yes, service in the local congregation. We talked about the Romans 12 and the using of the gifts. And just find where you fit and get plugged in and use the talents and use the gifts that God has given to you to serve the local body for the benefit of others in the body. But individually, beyond these walls, my service. There's a friend of mine that preaches. He was telling me about a place that he went to preach that had a sign over the door. And the sign over the door in the church building said this: enter to worship, depart to serve. I love that. Enter to worship, depart to serve. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I love that, because I think it so eloquently expresses that we should do something, that I should do something after worship
because of worship, or perhaps it has not been worship for me. I should do something after worship because of worship, or it may really not have been worship at all after worship. When we come together, as we should come together, as God through His Word by His Spirit calls us together, and not just on the Lord's Day, but when we come together as a family, collectively, and we blend our voices and we blend our hearts and we express together our agreement and our faith and our commitments to God and our commitments to one another and our commitments to being servants of God in the community, and then we leave and we say goodbye and I go forth into a world and I leave the building, do I depart to serve? Am I just looking for opportunities? And we talked about the Ephesians 5 passage, walking in wisdom. We talked about the language in Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about redeeming the time. I love the translation that says making the most of every opportunity. And again, individuals, I will not seize an opportunity if I'm not looking to see an opportunity. I can come up with every kind of excuse, which is the reason packed in a lie. I can come up with every kind of excuse as to why I don't have time and I don't have the resources and I'm not the best person to get plugged in to do this or to help this person. But ultimately, I'm going to stand before God as an individual and give an account with what I'm doing with what God has entrusted to me, serving beyond these walls. Now, that was a somewhat lengthy way, don't get nervous on me, to get to a point I want us to see. Go to Titus 2. There's language, there's a context in Titus chapter 2. I love some of the things that we see in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, there is a context, and I'm not going to take the time tonight to unpack it. I just want you on your own time to be reading Titus chapter 2, especially verses 1 through about verse 10. But in Titus chapter 2, he begins in verse 1 and he says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." We have lots of discussions in our churches about soundness, and we should, because that is a very biblical term found in both 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And the concept, the basic idea, as I understand it, of soundness is wholeness or health, spiritually healthy, sound, whole. And what Paul is saying to Titus is, listen, I want you to speak, I want you to teach the things that are proper, that are fitting for doctrine, for teaching that is healthy and wholesome. Why? Because only sound teaching produces sound living. And again, it has to be your will. It has to be my will. It has to be my decision of faith to line up with the word that is sound. But listen, you're not going to have sound living if you don't have sound teaching. And he says to Titus, I want you to speak those things that are proper for sound doctrine. And then right outside of that in this context, he begins to talk about older men, older women, younger men and younger women. He deals with both men and women, and he deals with particular ages, because not everybody's at the same point in life. People have different roles and responsibilities based upon where they are in life. He says some things about being a keeper or a manager of the home to the younger women, but he says to the older women, I want you to be teachers of the younger women. How can you teach what you don't know, but how can an older woman teach a younger woman if the younger woman's not willing to listen or receive it? And he says some things to the old men that have to do with soundness. And he speaks about soundness to those who are aged, because he's pressing upon the aged, a soundness in character. See, I fear sometimes, and that's the fault of preachers right here, nobody else right here, that the idea in local churches, the idea in Christian individuals on soundness has everything to do, or only has to do with doctrine. They only think doctrine. They only think teaching. And they don't think character. If I'm not sound in my character, then I'm unsound. So the soundness in character is what produces the service outside these walls. Does teaching matter? Yes. Does educating people matter? Absolutely. As long as you're educating them properly. As long as you're teaching sound doctrine. But hear me, please. Please hear me. God is not interested in calling His people to an attention of the reading of this word or the teaching of this word simply to make us smarter people. It's to change us from the inside out, to shape our character, to mold us to become more like Jesus Christ. I can win, not that I would, I can win every game of Bible trivia and still be unsound. So when the church leaves the building, think about my responsibilities. Think about my service. What am I doing with what I have? The early church, Luke in Acts, early on in Acts chapter 2, once you move past the important sermon and once you see the importance of the gospel and the church now that begins to explode and people that are gladly receiving the word that are being immersed into Christ, saved, forgiven. Luke begins to unfold and begins to show us a vision here early on in the book of Acts of the Jerusalem church to help us to appreciate that you have infant disciples who are doing something because they believed something. They are doing something because they believe something. They are continually steadfast. They are continually devoting themselves, Acts 2 and verse 42, to the apostles' doctrine, to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They are devoting themselves to prayer. They are devoting themselves to what the apostles were teaching. See, they were getting it in piecemeal. They didn't have it like we have it today. So they had to rely upon an inspired apostle or prophet to speak to them, to reveal to them. And so they would listen and they would hang on every word. How do you explain such devotion to apostolic teaching coming from the Holy Spirit? How do you explain such devotion of infant Christians being disciples, being called together to pray together? How do you explain such devotion to fellowship? Fellowship. Participation, a sharing in common, an agreement, a commonality, community. You see, they did something because they believed something. They were absolutely convinced to the core, in their heart, they had been convicted. They had been convicted. They had been pricked in their heart to ask the question, what shall we do? Is there any hope for us? Because you just said to us that we have crucified the Messiah of God. You have just declared to us that He is both King and Christ. What can we do? Is there anything we can do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be restored to wholeness. God will forgive you. He makes a promise to you. God will do this for you through Jesus and because of grace and your faith. And because they truly were convicted and believed something, they were motivated to do something. And then Luke continues. Still in Acts 2, begin in verse 42. Again, they devoted themselves. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Notice verse 43 of Acts 2. Still, we're staying with this idea of service beyond the walls and being convinced and convicted to let Jesus be Lord and to be used by Him. Verse 43, everyone, Acts 2 and verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders, yes, and miraculous signs. And I'm not saying miraculous signs and wonders are being done in the 21st century like they were being done in the first century. But nevertheless, filled with awe, and you have many wonders and miraculous signs being done by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. And they're selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. And I know the context is pressing for us, the concept of the togetherness of a local church, the Jerusalem church. But I want you to also see inside of this context, the greater context and application to the message tonight, of the individual responsibility. The change that had been made individually to these disciples. God's word is absolutely learned through teaching, but it's lived through fellowship. And Luke is trying to help us to see something about the hearts of these individuals. What motivated certain actions? I mean, how do you explain everyone that keeps feeling a sense of awe? How do you explain that they're continually praising God? Wouldn't you assume that a natural response to an appreciation of grace, the remission of your sins, you will be saved, should naturally produce praise? And they ate together, and they had hearts that were glad and sincere. They were enjoying the favor of all the people. Luke is telling us something here that I think at least I missed for a long, long time. You can't artificially create this. You can't just manipulate this in people. These are things that are in the hearts naturally of people who really understand the core of the gospel. And Jesus being both King and Messiah, God who is on His throne, God who has made promises and He keeps every one of them, God who validates the promise, and God who has given us of His Spirit to empower us, to embolden us, to help us to live the life that He dreamed us to live. And yes, He does. Again, He calls us together, and the local church is absolutely essential and important. But you enter to worship, and you depart to serve. Sunday matters, but so does Monday through Saturday. What am I doing in my community? What am I doing with other people? What am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? Do I have genuine faith? Now, that's not a loaded question, but it is a pointed question right here. So go to James 2. James 2. Can someone be saved without faith? Not according to the Apostle Paul. Faith is absolutely essential. You did not hear me say faith only, but you heard me say faith. What kind of faith? Read Romans chapter 4. Faith of Abraham, a faith that obeys, obedience of faith. But James has a context. Now, he's dealing with faith, but his audience is different. James chapter 2, notice the text, and I know you've read this so many times, you have seen this, but it fits what we're talking about tonight. Genuine faith, it must express itself. It must express itself to doing what is good, to be devoted to doing what is good. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You believe there is one God. Good for you. Now that's my translation. You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man? Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made complete or perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone. James is illustrating here in a masterful way how faith is expressed. And again, if you leave tonight misunderstanding what I'm saying, or misunderstanding, more importantly, what the Holy Spirit through James is saying, you cannot, I am not pressing law-keeping, get it right, you know what to do. We talked about grace. People who are captivated, truly convicted of the gospel message and the grace of God, that truly belong to God, a people for God's own possession, will be, Titus chapter 2, zealous for good works. People who understand grace, Titus chapter 2, 11, 12, and 13, will fulfill Titus 2 and verse 14. They will be zealous people. They will be interested. They will be eager. They will be looking. They will be seeking. And they will be searching. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot do enough good deeds, and God owes you heaven. But there's a vast difference between the individual that cares and the individual that doesn't care. The person that is looking and the person who is too preoccupied to see. So let us not grow weary while doing good. That's Galatians 6. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. This is another point that I'm making. Discussion for another time. Please, if you have questions, ask me, ask Jason, ask leadership here. We have preached for a long, long time that context matters. And I believe it does. And you look in the context of James 1, where you've got James 1:27 that has to do with orphans and widows. And you look at the context in Galatians chapter 6 that has to do with not losing heart. And as you have opportunity, doing good to all men, especially the household of faith. And we speak about the individual there. And I think for good reason. But if we speak about the importance of context and an approved pattern to be acceptable to our God, thankful for His grace, then what am I, as an individual, doing to fulfill James 1:27 and Galatians 6 in verse 10? Now, he says two things there. He says, as you have opportunity, and he says, don't lose heart. I preach a whole sermon. You're not going to get it tonight, and you can thank me for that later. I preach a whole sermon about not losing heart. That's real. Y'all know that's real. We live in a world that's fraught and filled with so much that discourages us. I think sometimes good people get discouraged because they're expecting and demanding of themselves the impossible. I'll leave it at that. He says, don't get discouraged. And he makes a promise of you will reap Don't lose heart. But then he says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men. As you have opportunity, I want to say this, ability plus opportunity. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Maybe sometimes we have struggled with that concept and had missed a point in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 as we have opportunity. Maybe we've missed the ability plus opportunity equals responsibility because I've misinterpreted the parable of the talents. We've misunderstood talents. Too often times we walk away talent from the study of the parable of the talents and we view talents as a synonym for ability, That is not so, my brethren. Because in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and verse 15, he says that the master gave to each of his servants talents according to his own ability. Talents according to his own ability. So talents cannot be equated with ability. Here's what I think talents are in that parable. Talents stand for our opportunities to serve the Lord. And the Lord gives me, gives you opportunities to serve Him in keeping with our abilities. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Salt out of the shaker. Service beyond these walls. Committed as a result of being convicted. Now, a people for God's own possession, and as an individual who will stand before God and give an account as an individual, do the best you can with what you have right where you are. Do the best that you can with what you have right where you are. And I'll tell you something I've learned, and there are several here tonight that are much older than and wiser than am I, but I have learned this. When you trust God with what He's already given you. To him who has much, yes, more is required. But if you have little and you don't use it, He'll take it away. If you just try to do the best with what you have, God will take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. I don't understand providence. I'm not going to try to explain it. But again, I said the other night, do I have to believe everything, or do I have to understand everything to believe it? If I do, that's not faith. God's going to use me the way He intends to use me. I just have to have a willingness and a heart to partner with Him. Okay, Lord, show me, teach me, lead me. How do you want to use me? What do you want to do with me? I'm a vessel in your hands. I'm a servant belonging to you. I trust you. I'll stay committed to you. Because Christianity is a do religion. It is a do religion. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That sounded an awful lot like Ephesians 2:10 because that's what it was. Context matters. Context matters. What had He just said? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the free gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's verse 10 again. For we are His workmanship. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's perfect at what He does. And He has recreated me in Christ Jesus. He has saved me by His grace. He has adopted me into a family. He has given me of His Holy Spirit. And if that's not enough to convict and convince me that I'm important to Him and I matter in this broken world, then nothing will. And He says, be zealous. You belong to me. Be seeking opportunities to do good. And again, not to draw attention to yourself, not to bring glory to yourself, not to have people follow necessarily you, but to follow the one who died for them. Jesus is the reason we do everything. Can we build better lives in a broken world? We have the promise of God that we can. And we have the blessing of His Spirit that helps us to do just that. Thank you for this week. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you for our time together. Can we pray? Let's bow, please. God, you are our Father. And we love you, and we seek to praise you, and we give you thanks. You have given us of your Spirit. You have given us your Word, whereby we can get to know you better. We can understand your will for our lives. And God, we trust you, and we lean on you. We want to serve you. God, use us in ways that will glorify you. Those that perhaps are discouraged, Father, would you empower them, would you embolden them to know that you are on their side, that your mercies are new every morning. You are faithful. God, would you blend this church together in a way that's powerful and is a community to reach the lost. But God, would you use us as individuals to just go out and seek and try to share, try to help others to see the blessing of your Son, the hope that we have because of Jesus, and just hold forth Jesus as the light in this dark world. Thank you, God, for who you are, for every promise that you have made. We claim it and we believe it in faith, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If there is someone here tonight that is not in Christ Jesus, we don't want to close out this mini meeting. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Whatever the question is, spiritually, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for you. If you're not in Christ, you cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. You believe with all your heart that he was who he said he was, the Christ of God? Are you willing to come and surrender your life to him? Repenting of your sins, changing your mind and your will, confessing your faith in Jesus. If you're here and you want to know more about Jesus, please find someone that can open the Scripture and share with you the gospel of grace and help you to see Jesus and know Jesus, the one who died for you. If you're here and you need to give your life to him and be saved of your sins, come confessing him. We will immerse you into Christ. We will immerse you in Christ by heaven's authority to receive the promise of the forgiveness of your sins, every one of them. You can leave saved. If you're here tonight as God's child, you need of the Lord. You need of the Lord. Let it be known. Let us hold up your hands in faith to pray for you. For whatever it is spiritually, we want to help. We invite you to come. While together we stand and while we sing.